His goodness today and his presence in our life. Do you know it is the first Sunday of June? Man, this year is flying, and since it's the first Sunday of June, that means that next Sunday, we have this thing called the Elder Town Hall, where we are going to be taking some time to look back a year and just praising God for what he has done. We're also going to look forward at some things we're just wanting to trust God for, and also look at how the dollar is represented to trust God for those things. And so our Elder Town Hall is next Sunday, right after the 10:45 service. It'll be right at noon, and we'll be serving a light lunch. It'll be here in this room, and we hope you'll come back for it. We have some great things to share. About 2 weeks after that, we'll be asking for an affirmation on our fiscal budget that starts this next July, but I can't wait to share what we have in store in the coming fiscal year ahead. Now, if you come, and our elder board really wants you to come, I will teach you the new secret encounter handshake, all right? I will. Do you know what it is? Well, it's a well-kept secret. But if you come, I won't teach you a handshake. We don't really have a secret handshake. But I will teach you some new encounter dance moves if you come, all right? No, I won't do that either because nobody will come if I dance up here. But I promise what we will share are some great things that God is doing and where we are trusting God to go in the future, and we would love to have you all join us. Well, there's only been one time in my life, in my driving experience, that I have gotten a blowout while driving. Anybody had one of those? Let's just see, raise your hands up. Wow, a lot of you. I tell this story sometimes because I remember it so well. I was just out of high school, and a friend and I had just graduated, and we were on a cross-country trip, and we had borrowed one of his family's well-used vehicles, to put it nicely. And we were driving across Nevada. I think we're on I-80, warm, warm day, and we were going, maybe a little above the speed limit. And our tire blew out, and it was loud, and it was scary. The whole center of the tire unraveled. It was a retread, mistake number one. And then we got out our spare, and it was not much better. And we quickly realized if we were going to get back on the road again and get moving, we had to take care of our tire situation. And by the time we got home from this cross-country trip, we had four new tires, a brand new water pump and hoses, a brand new oil pan gasket, that had to be replaced, and a new starter. And my question to all of you is, what parent in their right mind sends their child and their friend on a cross-country trip with a car that needs that much work? And the answer is a parent who wants a refurbished vehicle by the time they get back. Really strategic parenting. But what we're going to look at today is a complete blowout in the New Testament church. And we find it in Acts chapter 15. And basically, in the book of Acts, God is moving. The church has started, and people are coming to faith, and people are growing in their faith. And then all of a sudden, this internal conflict arises that's full of dissension and disagreement and debate, which essentially requires the church family to pull over and fix what's going on in order to get moving again. And the beauty of the passage we're going to look at this morning is in it we are going to see some deep theology, which literally our very faith rests upon. And it's just exciting to be renewed in that theology. We're also going to get to see some really practical application of how wisdom moves in the face of conflict. And just to make sure that this passage applies to everybody in the room today, I want you to raise your hand. Have you ever in your life ever had dissension, disagreement, or difficulty with someone else in this world? All right, come on, raise your hands. Let's see them up there. Now, if you're, two people, keep them up there. Let's see it. Two people, you can't come to an agreement, can't get it resolved. Yes, everybody who's not raising their hand, you are well-trained liars, all right? It's okay. We love you. We believe in grace at Encounter. Maybe you had shoulder surgery. I'll give you credit for that. But here's the deal. When it comes to getting into conflict, we're all pretty good at it. We are. It's actually a part of healthy relationship. And the question is, do we know how to move through it with God's wisdom? And so in a moment, we're going to pray and we are going to ask God to help see his wisdom and live in his wisdom in a greater way in moving through conflicts in our life. And we're going to ask him to really remind us of the very foundation of our life in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a verse that I have wanted all of us to memorize, and I haven't mentioned it in a while because we're getting back to the book of Acts here in 2024, and it is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this verse carries the theme of this book of the Bible, and it's a theme that God wants expressed in our life by the way we live. And so would you stand with me? I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 out loud once, and then after I read it once, I'm going to invite you to read it out loud with me as well. But this is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Encounter, would you read it with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Before we pray, and you can remain standing, I want to let you know that a little over a week ago, Patricia Neidnagle, who has been one of our amazing, faithful global partners for the last 18 years, went home to be with the Lord after battling cancer. And Patricia was just this amazing woman of God who touched lives for Jesus all around the world and touched our life as a church and has a deep heritage with us. Before being one of our global partners, she was on staff here as our worship director. She later married Roland Neidnagle, who was one of our former lead pastors. And we are going to sorely miss Patricia's influence upon our life. And we want to be praying for her family. And they would all like to invite all of you who would like to come to a celebration of life on Saturday, July 13th, here in this room at noon. And so you're all invited, and they'd love to have you be there. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we just thank you for Patricia, Lord, and her impact on the life of this church in so many different capacities, and the life of your church around the world in her ministry to so many people. We do just thank you for her, Lord, and we thank you for ushering her home after her cancer battle, Lord, and we do lift up her family and pray your continued comfort upon them and on us, Lord, in just losing someone so dear to us. And Father, we come to you today, Lord, talking about your wisdom in the face of conflict, recognizing that we all need more of your wisdom. And we ask for that today through your living word. Lord, we think of our country with different disasters, you know, natural, just weather things going on around across our country, just the political division that is going across our country, God. And Lord, we recognize that it is only a change of heart given by you which will change our world. And we give you praise for that and ask for your reminder of that, Lord, and all that's going on. We love you, Jesus, and I thank you for every person here and every person who is listening online. And we just give you our hearts today. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So the church in Acts chapter 15, instead of rejoicing in this moment together, they are stuck. The wheels have fallen off. They're dead in the water. And Acts chapter 15, verse 1 begins to tell us about it. This is what we read, and you can follow along in the screen if you would like. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And this is taking place in the Antioch church. The Antioch church was a daughter church of the Jerusalem church, is where the early church started after the ascension of Christ to heaven and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas and the Apostle Paul have just finished this massive first missionary journey, and all these people have come to Christ. The church is on a high point, and then all of a sudden, the tires simply fall off, and the entire mood of the book of Acts changes because some people make a really spiritually sounding ultimatum by challenging the very heart of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And basically, some Jewish Christians came and started saying, hey, if you are a follower of Christ and are not circumcised, then you really can't be a true believer. You can't be part of the church. You have to be circumcised like a Jewish male is in order to be an adult follower of Jesus Christ. And the other non-Jewish people who had come to faith were saying, no, that's not right. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law completely for us in our place, and we're only saved by the grace of God. And I know we hear this argument, and it sounds a little strange to us today. You know, we don't really talk about circumcision in everyday conversation, but they did back then. It was, without shame, was a regular part of the conversation because Jewish male babies were circumcised on the eighth day after birth, and it was an outward symbol, outward physical symbol of the bond they had with God as his chosen people. And it set them apart and was according to the law of Moses from Genesis 17. And so some of these Jewish Christians were saying, hey, we are so glad that you want to follow Jesus, but if you're going to follow Jesus as an adult male, non-Jewish male, you're going to have to face the knife in order to become a part of the New Testament church. And these non-Jewish Christians, brand new to the faith, were saying, well, I don't think so. I don't think that's what God said we had to do to be saved. And this division was rising up in the church, and it sounds absolutely ridiculous to us today, but we don't have centuries of tradition following us on the issue like they would have. And if I've learned anything in life, it's this, is that conflict often comes up from the strangest of things, doesn't it? Especially in a family, especially in a church family. And our areas of conflict in life may be very different from what they were dealing with, but the path through it has not changed, because in the face of conflict, one of the principles we see so clearly in this passage is that wisdom moves. In the face of conflict, when we feel stuck, wisdom moves towards wise, godly counsel. And in Acts chapter 15, the church has this plurality of spiritual leadership that they seek counsel from. And in verse 2, we read, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And when it says discussion and debate, it means there's opposing opinions and they can't get it resolved. Ever been there? Somebody has a really strong opinion on this side, and someone else has a really strong conviction on this side, and it's completely different. And when you're in a conflict and you can't get it resolved, wisdom moves towards wise, godly counsel. It seeks outside counsel. And this is where we humble ourselves and seek counsel outside of ourselves, knowing that we're all always growing and that we all have blind spots. Can I hear an amen out there? We all have blind spots, and because they're blind spots, we can't see what they are. And when it says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, I don't want us to launder these words that this was like some quiet, polite conversation. They're mad at each other, and there's division in the church. And the wheels are falling off at this critical moment in the early church. And all relationships have critical moments. Critical moments that set long trajectories and long directions. Marriage relationships have critical moments. Friendships have these critical moments. Business interactions have critical moments. I saw this happen in a church that Amy and I, my wife, were a part of before I went to seminary. We were part of this wonderful church. And at a certain point, two of the main leaders, the two lead pastors, basically got into a disagreement with each other. And it really wasn't theological. It was more about their personal passions. One of them was so about evangelism and reaching people for Christ. I mean, he would do anything to save someone. The other one was all about growing in the scripture and growing in the word. And they had two different ideas on how the church was to proceed. And before you knew it, there arose this division in this church. And it was a young church at the time. And these conflicts began, and circles of people began to form, you know, groups that were basically against each other. And for those who were a part of that time in that church, it was brutal. It was so hard. In fact, there are still some who experience such church hurt in that time that they carry it today. And in this case, Paul and Barnabas and some others are appointed to go to the church in Jerusalem to talk with the rest of the apostles and get some help to work through this issue. Now, I share this often and I share it openly. How in my own marriage with Amy, when we first got married, there were some times where we hit roadblocks together. We were both young. We were both stubborn. We had new jobs. We were in a new place. We had all kinds of new relationships around us. And we were hitting roadblocks. And it was brutal. And there was this guy in our church at the time. His name is Gerald. And I just had really respected him. I'd gotten to know him just a little bit, not well. And I respected his marriage and I respected his walk in the Lord. And I remember in a point of frustration, I came to Gerald and I began to share with him what I was experiencing in my marriage. And Gerald asked really good questions and he listened to me. But then he also told me I was being a really selfish new husband. And I'm thankful to this day that he didn't just listen and didn't just ask me questions, but had the guts to tell me I was being really selfish in the way I was viewing certain things in my marriage. And I will tell you, God used those conversations to really build some great building blocks for me and Amy. Because Christ-filled wisdom moves. When we are stuck and we don't know how to go forward, wisdom moves towards wise, godly counsel. And if you find yourself in a spot right now in life and some dissension, disagreement, or difficulty, and you can't get it figured out, in your life right now is someone that can give you some wise, godly counsel. And God's probably bringing them to mind right now. Or you could join one of our D48s and get to know some people this summer and to some other great Christ followers. Now, in verse 3, it continues, So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, and on their way to Jerusalem, they're having all these Christ-filled praise parties. And I want you to know I love this. Because they're not so deep in their disagreement that they can't stop and praise God along the way. And they're telling people how people are coming to Christ and they're beginning to grow in this church in Antioch and all that God is doing. And the Bible tells us that when they get to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem church, they are welcomed with joy. And notice verse 5, but some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And so Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, he points out that some of these new Christ followers were from or belonged to the party of the Pharisees. And the party of the Pharisees was this group of people who at times were more of party bashers than party makers when it came to the grace of God. They could get overly focused on the Old Testament law with a lack of understanding of God's grace. But some of these Pharisees had come to Christ. And so everyone say, praise God. Praise God. Some of them had come to know the Lord. And as they've come to know the Lord, now they needed a new perspective on life and on their framework, and they need more of a grace focus in their life than a guilt focus or a law focus in their life. But the problem was, is they brought their old baggage into their new relationship with God. Everyone say, bummer. Because it's a bummer. We all do this. We all have old baggage that we bring into our new relationship with God. And that is why it's called a Christian walk, my friends. Because we're on a journey and we're growing with God. And God makes all things new in our heart. And then as we experience His grace and understand His truth in community together, our lives begin to change on the outside. And these people who are making their case for circumcision are doing so from what they felt was a biblical basis. They believe they're standing on a biblical framework in what they're asking for. And doesn't it make it difficult in any argument when both sides think they're on the side of right? Think about this. On both sides, they think they're scriptural. In this issue, both sides think they're right. Both sides think they're following God in what they're seeing. Both sides are not backing down. And do you know what that means? A mess. A mess. Look what we read, verse 6. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, this is really interesting to me because they don't call a church meeting. They don't have a congregational meeting. And I know some of you who have Baptist roots out there, you're really disappointed right now that there's no church meeting. There's no microphones in the room. People don't line up in the center and say all that they're thinking. There's no vote taken on the matter. In fact, I'm not sure I can prove this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Had they taken a vote, those who were saying no circumcision needed to be a follower of Jesus Christ would have lost, because there was a large group of people who were saying that it did need to happen, and yet the Lord used godly people to help the church navigate this based on Scripture, regardless of a whole lot of pressure coming in from the outside. And as a result, later when this judgment is pronounced, or we could say when their theology is reaffirmed, one of the most serious theological convictions of the New Testament church is reaffirmed. And here's the point. If Barnabas and Paul need some outside biblical counsel sometimes, and Paul is going to go on to write like half the New Testament, and Barnabas basically mentored him, then just maybe sometimes when you and I get into a conflict, we need some outside counsel as well. Because in the face of conflict, wisdom also moves towards God's heart on the issue through Scripture. Look at verse 7. And after there had been much debate, so this goes on for quite some time. And I have to smile when I read that, because you and I have been at that business meeting, haven't we? We have been at that meeting around the kitchen table, and we can totally picture what it is like. Things are going back and forth, and it's getting louder and louder, and temperatures are rising, and voices are rising with it. And before you know it, someone stomps out of the room and slams a door. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And in this culture, whoever spoke last has the most authority." Peter's going to get the final word, and he basically says, let's get God's heart on this issue. Let's stop saying I think and we think and they think and the world thinks and they say this. We all love God. Let's ask God what He thinks on the matter. And then he goes on, Peter, to share three really important facts about God reaching the nations for Christ in the verses that follow. And then he shares one main foundation behind it all. And when Peter shares these three facts about being people from all different nations being reached for the gospel, I'm pretty sure after he said each one, he waited for an amen. And so I'm going to wait for an amen after each as I share these as well, because basically what Peter does is he's reaffirming the good news instead of empty religion. And here's what he basically says. He says, God wants everyone to hear the good news. And then he says, Gentiles or non-Jews are already getting saved from all the nations. And then he says, God makes no distinction among us, Jew or Gentile. We're all sinners who need Christ. Amen. Amen. And basically he says, we're all saved by grace, through faith, through Christ, based on the scriptures alone. And what he's essentially doing is he's saying the five solas of scripture, for those of you who are familiar with those from the Reformation. And he goes on to say, hey, all of these non-Jews or Gentiles are getting saved. He says in verse 8, and God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he goes, you know, God's already given the Holy Spirit to these people who aren't following your religious rules and aren't circumcised. And so maybe we should accept the work of the Holy Spirit as 100% evidence that God is behind this. Because them knowing Jesus seems to be working for God, so maybe we should come along as well. And Encounter family, sometimes when God ushers new seasons into a church where there's new leaders and new pastors and new people sitting around you and new music and new ministries, new people getting baptized and all these different things, sometimes that amount of change can be a little bit hard, especially on some of us who don't like change. Especially with some of us who like things a certain way and we're used to things being a certain way. It's like when you come to church and you have your assigned seat, but you arrive and someone you don't know is sitting there already. I know it happens, and I know even though we don't technically assign seats, some of you think we do, because we had a worship night the other night. So it was a Wednesday night. It was a phenomenal, by the way. Thank you, Pastor Jacob and team. But we had a worship night the other night, and many of you who come on Sunday morning sat in the very exact chair that you sit on in Sunday mornings, and I just want you to know I was laughing inside. I was praising God and laughing all at the same time, but there's this part where we have to remember that all of us were new at some point. And somehow God worked and brought in a new season. And we can almost miss the blessing of what God is doing right now. Because we're so focused on this great moment in the past that was beautiful. But we're missing the movement of God right now. Because it's a little bit different how God is working. And Peter puts it this way in verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And all I got to say to that is, oh, how I love verse 9. Way to go, Peter, because Peter is sharing God's heart. He says, God made no distinction among us. We are all saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross alone. He goes, you think you're different, but God says we are all the same when it comes to knowing him. It is through Jesus Christ and his gift on the cross. And he goes, and you think you're better, but God says we're actually all broken. We are all sinners and in need of God's power of forgiveness through the cross. And it's all by his grace. And some of you in the room, you may have heard that 50 times before, but it still hasn't penetrated the tradition of your spiritual past that so subtly sometimes makes you feel like you got to do all these things in order to be saved, or you got to do all these things to feel close to God. But a life with Christ or salvation by grace, it means it's undeserved. It is all gift. It is all Jesus. And all the things that we do on the outside, as wonderful as they all are all based on this inward reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us that he offers as a free gift. And then James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. We got all the big hitters showing up in this passage, who had become a key leader in the New Testament church. He starts to talk. And he starts to walk this group of people from all different areas through the Old Testament. And he starts to focus on the prophet Amos, who had prophesied centuries before how people from all nations would become part of the family of God. And he starts quoting Amos in verse 16, and he says, "And after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and the remnant of mankind, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." And Amos had prophesied how God would build his church from the remnant of Israel that followed Christ and from the nations together is who God would use to restore his church. And he tells them to seek the Lord. And it's the key for us in the face of dissension, disagreement, and difficulty. It's the key in whenever we face conflict with one another to seek the Lord. That always, whenever we're facing conflict with someone, no matter who it is or what the issue is, the issue behind the issue is, are we seeking Jesus in the midst of it? Are we seeking him? Because wisdom always moves. Wisdom moves in the face of conflict. Wisdom moves towards compromise where possible as well. Now, I love this because basically sometimes we have to cut. Let me try that again. Sometimes when we're in a conflict with someone, we have to. It's really hard to say, isn't it? Okay, let me try it again. It's really difficult whenever you disagree with someone to do this. Sometimes when we're in the midst of a conflict, we have to. It's really difficult, but we have to compromise. And I know sometimes some of you out there are like, "Oh, Pastor John, I never thought you would use the word compromise." And when it comes to following God's word, I hope never. But when it comes to relationships, frequently where possible. And in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols." And James, you know, was going to have a whole, he goes, "We got a whole lot of people to win out there in the world, and we are not going to take away from the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not. We're going to hold to it." But he said, "We're also, though, not going to add to the free gift of God's grace." In other words, what he's saying is circumcision was not necessary for these non-Jewish believers to follow Jesus. And all of these non-Jewish adult males went, "Whew, thank you, Lord. We're so glad to hear that." But James doesn't finish. He continues. He goes, "But at the same time, we're also going to ask one another to be really respectful of our brothers and sisters who are Jewish and some things that are terribly offensive to them because of their culture. And we're going to not do some things because, not because God says we have to, but because we love each other. And we're loving each other as part of the body of Christ." And they were willing to make a compromise where they could. And this would require some major change of conviction for these Jewish followers of Christ, and it's going to take a major act of selflessness for these new Christians from many different nations. And James keeps going in verse 20. He says, "But we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." In other words, we are willing to compromise where it's in matters of personal preferences and where possible, but we never compromise when it comes to clear commands of Scripture. And so for the sake of unity, they compromised where possible. And it's a really good model for us. Now, I love backpacking, and one of the things, I'm actually looking forward to a backpacking trip with some of my family a little bit later in the summer, but one of the things about backpacking is there's this phenomenon, and that is this: no matter how many times you jump in a lake or go swimming in a river, you walk so long in such hot weather and you sweat so much, when you get back to the car, you really smell, all right? You really smell. And so if you don't take a bath before you re-enter society, no one wants to sit near you, all right? At least not very long. And what James is saying, it's one thing to see God bring people out of the wilderness and into a life in Christ, but it's a whole nother thing to want to sit with them. When they worship a little bit different and they dress a little bit different and they look a little bit differently. And for these Jewish believers, they felt these new Christ followers were coming out of the wilderness and they wanted them to take a bath before they wanted to be in a church family together and to do all these things. And Acts 15 is reminding us, family, that we all come out of the wilderness and that Jesus is the bath and He is enough. He is enough. And to seek Him and to come to Him. And as He changes our hearts, our lives, the shell around what He has already done begins to change all of us, and to have grace upon one another as He does that. And finally, in the face of conflict, wisdom moves towards mutual clarity. And in this case, they write down all of these decisions, and God actually writes it down for us in His word. Verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with the following letter." And sometimes it's really important on important things to write down your decisions so that everybody is on the same page. And notice, after they wrote down their decisions, they send a letter, but they don't do it by email. They don't. They don't just send all of this in an email. They write a letter, and they send that letter with a face and a voice. And the Jerusalem church sent the letter with some godly people so that the church out there would hear the gentleness and the conviction and the biblical foundation and the holiness of God that was behind this process. Now, as a pastor, prior to coming to Encounter, there were a couple times in my 16 years of being a pastor where I was before, where some really difficult things emerged in our church. And there were all kinds of things and ideas and opinions flying around out there about them. And it really began to question the integrity and really the integrity of Christ in our community and for one another. And whenever that has happened for me as a pastor, we've always called a church meeting and talk about it together and share what could be shared. And I've always said this to a church family at times like that, after we've shared everything that we could share and really difficult and divisive things, and that is, you're now an ambassador of the truth. Go and leave this place as ambassadors of truth and grace. Because whenever there's a fire, you can either be a bucket of grace or a bucket of gasoline. And a bucket of grace puts fires out. A bucket of gasoline, it's really costly in today's world, and it makes things explode. Which is why I love the fruit of what all this does for the New Testament church. We read it in verse 30. "And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." And so what dissension, disagreement, or difficulty are you facing right now? And the wheels are kind of falling off and you feel a little stuck. You feel stuck in an issue in your marriage. You feel stuck in a family dynamic. You feel stuck in a business interaction. And remember that God says at times like that, wisdom moves. Wisdom moves. Wisdom moves towards wise, godly counsel, and it's always there if you want it. And wisdom moves toward God's heart on the issue through Scripture. And wisdom moves towards compromise where possible. And wisdom moves towards mutual clarity and always sends the message with a face of encouragement. And the beauty of this passage is that these people disagreed with each other sharply, and yet they persevered with each other. And the integrity and the unity of the body of Christ was preserved. And yet I don't want you to think that after this first all came out that everybody was happy. Some of them were really disappointed, but they continued, and the church went forward on mission as they were listening to God together. Just like Barnabas earlier in the book of Acts, who was most likely passed over as an apostle, he continued to serve, waiting for the Holy Spirit to work in God's church, and it's a powerful example for us. And so the church once again understood that whether we are Jew or Gentile or whatever nation we are from, we are all saved by the gift of Jesus Christ alone on the cross. And it is all grace. It is all Him, 100% Jesus. And throughout this whole debate, the cross of Christ, the blood of the Lord shed for our sin, the call to repentance, the conviction of Scripture, it's all preserved. None of it is compromised. Because in the face of conflict, wisdom moves. It moves toward Jesus. And so what dissension, difficulty, or disagreement are you facing? And how is God leading you to move with His wisdom and His help? Let's pray. Lord, I just love how we can come to your word for the most practical of things and at the same time be reminded of the depth of our relationship with you, that it is all by grace. And I ask you to just wash your grace over everyone today, Lord. And for those of us who are feeling stuck in something right now, in some conflict, we just ask you to lead us in how you want us to move forward. Lord, may your Spirit direct. And may your Spirit's voice be heard with the truth in it and the grace in it and the love in it that you have for each one of us, Lord. And we thank you that we get to be a church family together. And we thank you for all the relationships that you bless us with in this life. We love you, Jesus. And you are the greatest relationship of all. Amen.